We're continuing this evening in our studies in Psalm 119, and we've reached verses 65 to 72, the ninth letter in the Hebrew alphabet, letter Teth, which I discovered is the letter that the Hebrew word for good begins with. I don't know whether it's deliberate or not, but we'll certainly see its relevance this evening. I wonder if any of you have done something that at this time seemed rather odd, or you couldn't quite understand, but then afterwards looking back it made so much sense. I remember when I was at school, always being told to plan my English essays. I used to hate planning. I just couldn't see the point in it. Well, why couldn't I just start and write what was in my head and then go away and write the essays? Which is what I did. Despite the teacher saying, plan, I thought, well, I know better. I've got it in my head. I can go ahead and write. Needless to say, it wasn't very long before I got a little bit unstuck and maybe ran out of things to say after half a page or something. But the teachers were good. They told me to plan in the first place, and then when I did get stuck, they came back and were happy to sit down and go through it with me and actually plan out. And despite me being arrogant and thinking I knew better, the teachers would still come up and help me through it. And I think that's the only reason I managed to pass English at school. Which seems a bit bizarre, but I actually passed it in this room many, many, many years ago now. I sat at a little table and wrote my English essays out. But the point I want to make is the teachers were good in teaching me. And as we come to this section of our psalm, we notice that the first thing the psalmist says is God is good. Verse 65, do good to your servants according to your word, O Lord. Now, if you've got the ESV or the New King James in front of you, you'll notice that verse is translated, you have done well with your servants, or you have dealt well with your servants. So he's thanking God not only for doing good to him at the moment, but also previously. So everything the psalmist has done and been through has been good for him. And then we notice that the psalmist describes himself as God's servant. He says, do good to your servant. So he's saying, if you like, that he's submitting himself under God's law. He's saying, God is my master. And he's saying, Lord, I will do what you tell me to. I want to follow your commands. And this allows us, if you like, to put ourselves in the psalmist's shoes. So the promises that God makes to the psalmist are also to us, but providing we look at it through New Testament eyes. So verse 65, the psalmist is saying, thank you for doing good to me. Continue doing good to me. And also in the future. And as we saw in verse 1 of the psalm, blessed are they whose ways are blameless, who walk according to the law of the Lord. And in verse 65, the psalmist is, if you like, reaffirming what was stated in verse 1. And for those of you who've been following it, you'll know that verse 1, to be blessed is to be happy in this context. So happy is the man, or indeed woman, who is moving forward with the Lord. Remember, this entire psalm is the outworkings of verses 1 to 4. And God has promised to do good to those who obey his word. You don't have to go very far in scripture to find references to God's goodness. Just look back with me in the psalms to Psalm 118. And verse 1, the psalmist writes, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever. And then one psalm before, Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. Why? For great is his love towards us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Psalm 116, verse 7. Be at rest once more, O my soul, for the Lord has been good to you. God is good to his people. And the psalmist knew that. And he knew that God was good to him. And so he continues in verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. So why suddenly jump from saying, God is good, to teach me? Well, the answer may seem a bit obvious, but let's unpack it a bit. What exactly is the psalmist asking God to do here in verse 66? Well, he wants two things, really. First of all, knowledge, and second, good judgment. Although the psalmist is aiming to live his life according to God's word, he admits he doesn't know everything. There's still more to learn. If he did think he knew everything, why bother asking God to teach him? It would seem rather ludicrous if you knew everything about a subject to then go to somebody and say, teach me about it. There'd be nothing to teach, would there? So he doesn't know everything. He realizes he doesn't know everything. So he wants God to teach him. He knows there's still more to learn, and he pleads with God to teach him not just knowledge, but also good judgment. And knowledge is closely linked with good judgment, but there is a stark difference between the two. It's great if you know lots and lots of information. There are people that I know who, if you ask them for facts, they can rattle them out at a great speed of knots. It's a complete waste of time knowing lots if you don't know how to use it. Let me give you an example. I've got here a table. Many of you know I've been on a course for the last 2 weeks up in Derby, and this table is one of the things we learned about. And it's got distances going across the top, distances going down the side, and it's full of lots of times given in seconds. Now, I could remember this table, I could recite it to you. I can't recite it to you, there's a lot of information in it. But if I wanted to, I could learn what this table says and I could recite it to you. It would be a bit useless to you unless you knew what it meant. Now, I happen to know this table tells me when a train can see a signal. And if you really want to know more about that, you can ask me about it some other time. But you see, knowing what the table says is great. Yeah, it's great. You know what the table says. It's utterly useless unless you know what to do with it. Well, let me give you another example. You know, falling off a cliff hurts. So stay away from the edge. The knowledge is knowing that when you land on the ground beneath you, it's going to hurt. The good judgment enables you to work out a way of avoiding that happening. So you stay away from the edge. Here the psalmist wants to know more about God, but also what to do in response to knowing more about God. He wants good judgment to be able to discern between right and wrong. He wants to be able to put what he learns about God into context with what he already knows. But then the psalmist comes out with a rather odd reason as to why he wants to know more about God. Look with me in verse 66. Teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. That would be all right if he said, I believe in God, or I believe in the Lord, but he says, I believe in your commands. Why? It seems a little bit odd. Well, if someone says to you that if you hold something in midair, I was going to do this with the flowers, but I thought the person who made the flower arrangement might have a heart attack, so I'll do it with a glass of water. If somebody tells you that if you let go of something in midair, it will drop to the ground, that's a statement. You've been told it. And you, through various means of testing, find that it is true. You might believe them, or you might try it. No, don't worry, I'm not going to drop this glass of water. But I think we could all agree that if I was to let go of it, it would indeed fall to the ground. You become convinced, no matter what the object is, if you let go of it in midair, it will fall to the ground. And you know that if somebody didn't know this, or if somebody tried to misuse it or misinterpret it, the consequences could be rather disastrous. So you become passionate about it. You'll make sure that if anybody around you doesn't realise that if you drop an object in midair, it will fall to the ground, you're totally convinced you will tell everyone that that statement is true. And you don't just know it, you could say you believe in it. You are totally convinced that it is true. And it's the same for the psalmist here. He realises the value of God's commandments and knows that they're right and true. But it's more than that. The psalmist is so convinced of God's commands that he's prepared to put his all on the line for them. He believes in God's commands. If you like, it's a circular argument. He knows God is good to him because God has promised it to him in his word. So therefore he wants to know more about God because he believes that the commandments God made are good and that by keeping them, God will be good to him. And therein lies the challenge for us. We know God is good, it says it here. Do we therefore hunger to know more of God? Do we believe in God's commands? It's one thing to know them, but do we believe them? And if we believe them, do we do them? Now, that's not saying for a minute that we have to be perfect. Remember, I said at the beginning, we have to look at this through New Testament eyes. We have Christ, who's paid the penalty for our sin and released us from under the law. But that doesn't give us a license to do as we please. We should still strive to follow God's commands. God is good. God is good. Therefore, follow him. move on with me into verse 67 in this section. And the psalmist describes what happened to him when everything was going well for him. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. So when everything was going plain sailing for him, he describes it as the time before he was afflicted, before things got difficult. And what happened before he was afflicted? He went astray. He wandered from God's ways. He stopped wanting to learn more about God. He stopped wanting to do his commands. He stopped believing in God's commands. And he turned to his own way, his own sinful desires. Now, before we go any further, let me clear up one important thing. We will, as Christians, be afflicted. We are to expect it. Anyone who thinks differently, well, quite frankly, is wrong. It's very dangerous to think that the Christian life is plain sailing. This leads you down the path of the prosperity gospel, in that if things aren't going well, it's because you need more faith. And the more faith you have, the easier and more luxurious life will become. Let me blow that one out of the water right now. Turn with me to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, and it's on page 795 of the Church Bible. Romans 5, we're going to read the first five verses together. And Paul writes, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given. You see, it's taken as read, naturally assumed. We as Christians will suffer. Why? Well, John 15, we are not of this world. We will be afflicted as Christians. Now, here we're encroaching on a somewhat sensitive subject. I don't know, some of you may be going through a really rough time at the moment. And it would be very arrogant and thoughtless of me to assume that I could understand completely where you're coming from. I know this is really hard stuff, but it's in the Bible, so therefore we have to look at it. Look at verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Essentially, as I said, before the psalmist went through difficult times, he went astray. Now that he's gone through the difficult times and he's come out the other side, what is he doing? He obeys God's word. He has stopped wandering from God's ways. He has stopped turning his back on God and looking to his own sinful desires. He has turned back onto the straight and narrow. What did it take to bring the psalmist back from his wandering ways to following the Lord? The answer is affliction. Now, as I've said, it's a very sensitive subject for some, and it would be wrong of me to assume that I've been there. I haven't. But the psalmist has. He's had a rather large portion of affliction. Let's look at a few. Verse 19 of our psalm. Verse 19. I'm a stranger on earth. Have you ever been somewhere where you're a stranger? It's not the easiest of environments to be in, is it? Sometimes it can be very hard indeed, particularly if they all speak another language, for instance, and you can't understand a word that's being said. Verse 22 of our psalm. Remove from me scorn and contempt. Here the psalmist is asking God to take away the hard time that people are giving him, because he's keeping God's word. I'm sure we can all think of times when, because we follow God's word, we've been in the minority and we've been ridiculed because of it. Verse 23 of the psalm. Though rulers sit together and slander me. People are actually grouping together to ridicule the psalmist. You might say they're ganging up upon him. Verse 42, then I will answer the one who taunts me. People are deliberately making life difficult for the psalmist. And in your Christian life, has anyone taunted you or jeered you, mocked you because of the gospel? It's very difficult to bear, particularly if you have to be with that person all the time. But notice in verse 65, the psalmist doesn't say, do good some of the time, or you have done good to me some of the time. The psalmist recognises that God is good to him all the time. So the afflictions that he's gone through were for his good. Verse 68, you are good, and what you do is good. Teach me your decrees. The psalmist can see that the afflictions he went through were for his good. They brought him back to following the Lord. Now let's not assume for a minute that the psalmist is now free of affliction. He continues in verse 69. Though the arrogant have smeared me with lies, I keep your precepts with all my heart. Their hearts are callous and unfeeling, but I delight in your law. In other words, though people are still telling lies about him behind his back, still stabbing him in the back, still ganging up on him, he still treasures God's commands. Despite people around him being completely cold-hearted, insensitive, and just downright godless, he still delights in God's word. Why? Well, verse 71, it was good for me to be afflicted, so that I might learn your decrees. The psalmist realizes that in being afflicted, God was teaching him. The psalmist can see why God says things are to be a certain way, because he's seen the consequences of them not being that way. Turn back with me to Romans 5, and let's look at this through our New Testament eyes. Romans 5, page 796, the Church Bible, and verse 3. And Paul says, rejoice in our sufferings. Paul suffered as well. Paul was a Christian and he suffered. Rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to whom he has given us. We know suffering is going to come. We know as Christians we will be afflicted. Some of us may be there already. I don't know. We know it's painful. But look at the end result. It produces hope. Hope in our good God that does not disappoint us. And then verse 72 of our psalm. The psalmist concludes, the law from your mouth is more precious to me than thousands of pieces of silver and gold. I don't know what the going rate of gold and silver is at the moment. I imagine it's quite high, considering the current financial situation, but that's not the point the psalmist is making, is it? He's not saying how precious gold and silver are. If we look back through the psalm, what has been the psalmist's main focus? It's God's word, isn't it? Verse 65, do good to your servant according to your word. Verse 66, teach me knowledge and good judgment, for I believe in your commands. Where are God's words found? God's commands found? In God's word. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I obey your word. Verse 70, I delight in your law. Where is God's law found? In God's word. The psalmist is focusing on God's word. It is the centrality of his thinking. Now, why is he describing it as better than thousands of pieces of gold or silver? Well, the psalmist, as we've seen, has been through a bit of a rough time, we might say. And it seems that while some of this is still going on, times are now a bit better for the psalmist. He can now look back and see that God has brought him and taught him through the times that he's been through. And he realizes the value of God's word, so much so that he compares it to having thousands of pieces of silver and gold. In other words, if he had the choice of being a billionaire, the richest man on earth, or having a Bible, he would choose the Bible. Or if he had the choice of everything going well for him, life being plain sailing, or being God's servant, he would choose to be God's servant. So how high do you value God's word? How high do you value your Bible? Is it that book that comes off the shelf once a week to come to church, and you blow the dust off it so that no one will notice? Or is it studied daily? Do you delight in it? I've got here my mobile phone somewhere, probably in a pocket. And nearly, here it is, it's off at the moment, I hope yours is. Nearly everywhere I go I take my mobile phone. It does come in rather handy, particularly if you've broken down, you want to get help. or when you want to get in contact with people. But I value it reasonably highly, but it's not the end of the world if I leave it behind. Though I must say, there have been times when I've left it behind and I've forgotten it, and I do feel a little bit lost without it. Well, I have to admit that there are times when I've forgotten to take my Bible with me, or I've forgotten to read my Bible on a daily basis, and I haven't felt the slightest bit different. So reading this has certainly challenged me. Yes, God is good to his servants. Yes, we as Christians will be afflicted. And yes, God teaches us through that affliction. But we cannot hope to understand that completely unless we value God's word to us. Saturday night, I was on the phone to the president of the Christian Union. And he'd been saying how tough it had been this week, and how everyone had been giving him a hard time. And he'd been reading through the Psalms, and it's amazing how God works through these things. He'd never really understood why David poured his heart out to the Lord until he was going through a really tough time. And then he started pouring his heart out to the Lord, and he looked back and he could see that God was teaching him through reading the Psalms and through the hard time that he was going through. He had no idea that I was going to ring him last night and say, how's things going? God teaches us through hard times. My friends, would you rather have a life that is easy and plain sailing, in which you're led astray, in which it's easy to be led astray? Or would you rather be a servant of the Lord, redeemed by Christ and obedient to him, persevering and constantly looking to his word? Times will be tough. I know they will. But God is with us and does do good to us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that as your word says, you do good to your servants. Father, we ask for those who may be going through rough times at the moment. Draw near to them. Comfort them, we pray. Lord, for those of us who may think at the moment things are going well, Father, help us not to be led astray. Indeed, Father, help us all to delight in your word. Teach us, we pray. For Jesus' name's sake and for his glory, we ask these things. Amen. Amen. Well, we're going to sing before David comes to lead us through communion. As I said earlier, if you are a believer, if you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, you are more than welcome to join us. But if you're not, or you're not sure you are, then please, there's no embarrassment, let the bread and the wine pass you by. But think about what's happening, and then please talk to somebody afterwards about what's happened.